Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
In John chapter 16, we have a very fascinating account of the disciples of Jesus Christ analyzing and interpreting Scripture. That's really what we see here. They probably wouldn't call it Scripture. We would, because, of course, they were analyzing a statement made by Jesus Christ to them personally. We look at it in the Bible, and, of course, we recognize it as what we call Scripture. But it's interesting to see the way they analyzed and tried to understand this statement, and then eventually had to rely upon Christ for further explanation. And all of this is found in John chapter 16. And the statement of Christ is this in verse 16, "A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." That was the statement. That was a puzzling statement of Christ, just like we find many puzzling statements by Christ in our Bible. I think that the statements, the sayings of Jesus Christ as recorded in Scripture are some of the most difficult, perplexing, and mysterious statements in all the Bible. And apparently these disciples thought so too. And so they said among themselves, verse 17, "What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father." So, breaking his statement apart into three parts, they turned it this way and that, and then they began to do some analysis, and we find that in verse 18. "They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith." So they focused in upon that one short phrase, "a little while," and began to compare it with the other parts of the statement and tried to put the parts together, and in that they were having difficulty. How can it be a little while if he's going back to the Father? "A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father." Going to the Father seems to indicate he's going to be gone forever, as far as they're concerned. It implies an extended time or an indefinite time. And yet he uses the phrase "a little while." How do you put these things together? And so forth and so on. So we learn from this passage how the disciples studied Scripture. We learn from this passage some helpful ways for us to study the Word of God. But in this case, they needed some additional help, and Jesus is going to provide that. And we'll look at that explanation in just a moment, but let me pause and welcome you to the Thursday, March 20 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, and thank those listeners whose financial gifts help us maintain the program on this station. Well, we read in verse 19, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him." Christ reveals his omniscient perception. He knew the words that they spoke among themselves, which he had not heard. They spoke them out of his presence, but nevertheless he knew their thoughts. Again, we are faced with the mystery of Christ's nature, his dual nature, God and man, 100% God, 100% man. When we read statements in Scripture that speak of Christ's humanity, his weakness, his not knowing, and we find things like that in Scripture where he doesn't know certain things, then we realize that we are dealing with his human nature. In his human nature, he was just like us, except for sin, no sin. But other than that, his human nature operated just like our human nature. What Christ knew in his human nature, what Christ understood about Scripture, what Christ analyzed about Scripture, he knew through the same intellectual processes that you and I must employ if we're going to understand Scripture. He knew it better. He was without sin, so he had no impediment to understanding, no impediment to unremitting desire and interest in the Word of God. So he advanced rapidly. He understood this Word of God by giant leaps, faster than any young man ever has, as he was growing up and studying the Word of God. But nevertheless, he came to his understanding of that Word in exactly the same way that you and I do. By listening, by reading, by studying, by analyzing, by asking searching questions, by going back, by comparing it again. It's hard for us to think about Jesus Christ going through this process, but that's exactly what he did. But of course, he was more than simply a man. He was God, and there was the divine nature, and the divine nature could inform the human nature, or there may be another relationship there, another avenue of communication there that I won't go into now. But obviously, this is now speaking about his divine nature, because he knew what they wanted to ask him. In fact, though they had been analyzing the statement, there's no indication that they had even articulated what they would like to ask. It was more or less implied, but he knew what it was. He knew their thoughts. Don't ever forget that. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for sinners, the one who died on the cross for your sins, if you trust in him, he knows everything about you. He even knows your thoughts. Wonderful encouragement, but also a very solemn warning at times. He knows your thoughts. We sometimes can hide thoughts from others, and as long as we don't act in an unbecoming way and don't speak in an unbecoming way, we figure that our thoughts are personal and secret and undetected and of no consequence. But the Lord knows your thoughts. He knows your thoughts when they are good. He knows your thoughts when they are bad. But Christ now, acting upon that, began to follow up. He said in verse 19, "Do ye inquire among yourselves? Of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me." He asked them about their study of his statement, their analysis of his statement, and the question that they wanted to ask. And then he begins an explanation of verse 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." All right, his initial explanation is still a bit enigmatic, at least to them, because they were on the far side of the cross, not on the side that we are on. But he makes some statements. "The time will come when you will greatly sorrow. You will weep, you will lament, you will be in anguish." And of course, that is because of his death. That's exactly what happened. When Christ was crucified, the disciples were utterly crushed. And at that time, he tells us, the world will rejoice. Same event, but different reactions, different perspectives. When Christ is crucified, his people will be crushed. The world will be ecstatic. His people will be in mourning, in grief. The world will be having a party, will be rejoicing. And incidentally, you see here once again a particular use of the word world. And here, world, as it's often used in the Gospel of John, refers to all of the people in the world who are unconverted. It doesn't refer to every individual in all the world, but it refers to that portion of the world, which is the majority portion, but that portion of the world which is unconverted. But, of course, in this case, it's limited initially to the context of Palestine, to the people who will have knowledge of the crucifixion. Most of the people in the world do not hear of this event. Most of the people in the world may never hear of this event before they're dead. But of the people who live in the nation of Palestine, a limited number of people in all the earth, there are really two categories of individuals. There are the disciples of Christ, represented by the 12, but there are more disciples than simply the 12. There must be several hundred. When Christ ascended back to heaven, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28, before leaving them, he spoke to his disciples, and we're told that there were about 500. Well, let's see, we're not told that on that occasion. That's later Paul who gives the number. We're told in Matthew that it was a sizable gathering. He told all of his disciples to meet him in Galilee. And we assume that's the place that Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 15 when he tells us that the resurrected Christ was on one occasion seen of 500 brethren at one time. But there must have been more than that. Not everybody who was a disciple of Christ would have made it to that meeting. Not all would have been able to physically. Not all would have been free to leave their pursuits. Not all perhaps would make it there. But there were several hundred followers of Christ upon the earth at this time. 700 followers of Christ in the land of Israel at this time. And they are put in one category. And then the thousands of people who don't believe in him are put in another category. And as you study the gospel accounts, you realize that there's even maybe a third category of people who are not yet believers, but are respectful and thoughtful, like the Roman centurion who viewed the crucifixion and said, "Surely this was a son of God," or the Son of God. He was impressed, mightily impressed by what he saw. Do we put him in the category of the world that rejoices at the crucifixion of Christ? I don't think we can do that, because he's certainly not rejoicing at the crucifixion of Christ. Can we put him in the category of the disciples who are grieving and mourning because of the loss of their loved one? Well, he doesn't quite fit into that category either. He doesn't have that kind of a personal relationship with Christ, and it's not for him a matter of great grief and mourning and loss. It's just a matter of thoughtful contemplation. And why do I extend all that? It's just to show you a common use of the word world in the Bible, not to mean every individual in all the world, but a general category of people, of which there is a large number, a large representation of people who fit in that category. Thus, you need a big word to describe this category. And it is the world of people in opposition to Christ. And Christ is telling his disciples, there's coming an event that will cause you immeasurable grief. It will cause the world immeasurable joy. But the very thing that caused you great sorrow will bring you great joy. And the implication is that the world's joy will be short-lived. Verily, verily, I say unto you, again, verse 20, that the world shall weep and lament, or rather, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. That's what Christ is saying to his disciples. And then he gives an illustration of verse 21, a helpful, illuminating illustration. A woman, when she hath travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. So here's an illustration of what I'm talking about. He's still not pinpointing the event, but he's telling them that there's something coming. It will cause them first anguish, but afterwards, almost immediately afterwards, joy. The world will have the opposite reaction. It's kind of like a woman having a child. In the process of birth, there's great pain, great anguish, but that is almost immediately eradicated upon the birth of the child, because the joy of the child born is greater than the grief and pain that was endured to bring that child into the world. And so, great grief, great pain, great joy. I'm told the birth pang, the pains of birth, of childbirth, are some of the most intense pains that a person will ever experience.
Today's message.
I obviously am not in the position to comment on that, but that's what I'm told. But the joy of having this new child quickly erases all of that pain. Well, that's the illustration, and we'll have to take it up again tomorrow. I trust you'll join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.